Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? As I said last week, I want to, or as I said earlier rather, I want to continue looking at the things of the Holy Spirit today. It's a subject that's really, really been on my heart, and I was actually saying to someone before the service today, we need to in many ways, we need to rediscover our Pentecostalism, not as a denomination, but as a relation, in relational Pentecostalism, as in getting to know the Holy Spirit, getting to know who He is, and allowing Him to move in our lives in an incredibly powerful way, but also in a quiet way. Just having that day-to-day walk with Him, and that's really what's on my heart that I want to share with you last week and this week. So I'm going to be looking at today the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. So not necessarily the things that He gives us enable to minister out. I'm not necessarily looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit today, you know, tongues, interpretations, and prophecy, and miracles, and healing, and all of those other things. I'm not necessarily looking at those things today. What I'm looking at is more who the Holy Spirit is to us and what He accomplishes in our lives. But to put this message into context, what I want to do first is start with a question. When is a person born? I don't want you to shout, I just want you to think about this. When is a person born naturally? When does that happen? I know we've got some medical people in the church today. I've read up on this, and if you read up on it, there's a lot of conflicting ideas around exactly what moment a person is considered born. There's disagreement about that, even between midwives and doctors in different parts of the world. And some believe that a baby is born when the waters break, some when the head is engaged, and some when the head emerges. Some believe that the baby is considered born when the cord is cut or when they take their first cry, all of those other things. The important thing, however, I believe, is not to pinpoint at exactly what moment we consider a baby to be born. The important thing is to ensure that everything that needs to happen through the pregnancy, through the events in the delivery room, and, you know, I remember it so well. It was such a harrowing experience for me. Twice, having to see that, the things that that does to a man, I mean, women just don't understand. We need to ensure that I'm not looking here purposefully at the moment. But we need to ensure, don't we, that everything that needs to happen around the moment, the event, if you will, of the birth, we need to ensure that all of those things happen and that they happen right. Amongst other things, the baby needs to turn. The waters must be broken. There've got to be contractions in order to push the baby out into the world. There's got to be that first intake of breath and that first cry which follows that first intake of breath. And sometimes if that doesn't happen, then I'm sure she's not a waif, the midwife may gently slap the baby on the back or strike the baby on the back to sort of encourage that cry out to be able to happen. And if one or more of these things doesn't happen, or they don't happen right, it doesn't mean that that baby doesn't have life. There may be, however, repercussions in that baby's development. For example, if a baby is starved of oxygen at birth, it can cause brain damage or developmental problems later in life. That doesn't mean that that life isn't viable. It doesn't mean that that life isn't cared for and loved and nurtured and grown, but there's something that hasn't happened right at the moment of birth. And in John 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a fellow called Nicodemus, and he's talking about this very subject. And he says to Nicodemus, a person must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what do you mean? Have I got to go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus explains that he's talking about a spiritual metaphor. And he says this in John 3:3, very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. The Bible teacher David Pawson, who we're going to be looking at in our house groups over the, or in our all together, in our Bible study over the next few weeks, uses this illustration, and he teaches that for Christian birth to occur, a similar pattern must be followed. It's why Jesus used this illustration. He says a person must repent. This is like the baby turning in order to be born. A person must believe in Jesus. This is like the contractions that allow the person to be pushed forward. A person must be baptized. This is like the waters breaking over the child that life may come through. A person must receive the Holy Spirit, that intake of breath and that subsequent cry out, often accompanied by the laying on of hands. And so often we use incorrect terminology in church. And, you know, when I first heard this, I thought, you know, are we just playing with semantics here? But it's important. You see, often we use terminology like we need to receive Jesus. I've got Jesus living in me. But actually, the Bible doesn't talk about that. It doesn't talk, nowhere does the Bible say anything about receiving Jesus. It talks about believing in Jesus. It doesn't talk about accepting Jesus. It talks about believing in Jesus. It talks about acknowledging what happened on the cross, about knowing about the blood of Christ and celebrating the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus. But we don't receive Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We receive the Holy Spirit. And so we use these terms, and often they mean that a person, you know, because we use this terminology, we begin our Christian walks with an incorrect mindset, and that can cause us sometimes to have developmental problems throughout our Christian lives. And of course, if one of these things that I talked about doesn't happen, if the person is starved of breath during their birthing period, for example, in other words, if they're starved of the Holy Spirit, or they never receive Him, that doesn't mean that that person isn't born again. But it means that they may have developmental problems throughout their Christian life. And this is often a result of not being properly birthed by their midwife, the person who leads them to Jesus. And when we in churches, we try and compensate for these lacks, these things that have happened, and we use things like counseling and church programs, but the person's walking through life never breathing properly. And they're carrying problems and issues that they never need to carry. Actually, it's never too late to be slapped on the back and to receive the Holy Spirit and to be free of those things. We can't talk somebody out. We can't listen to somebody out of some of these issues that they deal with because they're the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is vital for our development as Christians, not just for the gifts and the fruit, which we often focus upon, and rightly so, but for His ministry to us. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus to us. I said last week, we come to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. So 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When we live in the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, the veil that separates us from God, or the veil that separates us from the glory of God, is removed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a remarkable passage where Paul's talking clearly about life and ministry under the new covenant, the new promise, life under Jesus, knowing what it is to know that sacrifice, to know what Jesus did on the cross. And this is as opposed to life under the old covenant, the Old Testament law, which was, of course, pre-Christ, pre-Jesus. And Paul mentions this in this passage, that under the old covenant, we simply couldn't look at the glory of God. We couldn't behold God. We couldn't see God, because it was simply too much for us. In the Old Testament scriptures, a veil separates mankind from God's glory because it is too intense. It's like trying to look into the heart of the sun. We see in Exodus 34 that after Moses comes down from the mountain, doesn't he? After being in the presence of Almighty God, he had to wear a veil over his face, a covering over his face, because people couldn't look upon even the reflected radiance of God. Moses was visibly shining like the sun after spending time in the presence of God. But here, Paul says that when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. It's gone. It's taken away. And all of a sudden, through Jesus, we can see God. You see, we don't need a veil covering because now we have a blood covering. The veil of the curtain of the temple, at the moment that Jesus died, the veil of the curtain of the temple, there was a veil in the temple that separated sort of everyday people from the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, the place where God dwelled. And only the priest at certain times was allowed to go in there. And the priest would go in there and he had a rope tied around his foot, so that if he was struck down in the presence of God, because God is so intense, that they didn't have to go into the Holy of Holies. They could pull him out. And so this temple separated man, this veil separated man from God, a thick curtain like a wall. And at the moment of Jesus' death, that veil of the temple, that curtain, was torn from top to bottom. And you know, I've preached on this before, so I'm not going to labor this, but that was symbolic of God revealing himself to us. It was torn from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, from God to man. God made a way for us to see him through the work of Jesus on the cross. Somebody say amen. Through Christ, though, we're able to enter in to the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, the very presence of God. In today's terms, that simply means that God, through Jesus, has made a way possible for us to know the radiance of the Holy Spirit living within us. We don't need a veil because Christ is our covering. And then we can know that regeneration, that sanctification, that empowering that permeates the New Testament when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Last week I spoke on John 14, where Jesus said, if you love me, John 14, 15, 17, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, counselor, comforter, intercessor, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see or whom the world cannot receive. You see, this is a gift for the believer, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will receive a really nice feeling when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Did he say that? No. Did he say, you'll have some carpet time at the front of the church when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? No. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Dynamite. Boom. You will receive that empowering when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. There is a reason. There is a cause. And so what happens when we do receive the Holy Spirit is that he dwells within us. He empowers us. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When we live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we can know true freedom. What is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit? The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is freedom. Freedom from the grip of sin. Freedom from sorrow. Freedom from temptation. Freedom from fear and anxiety. Freedom from the world's way of thinking. Freedom to know the mind of Christ. Freedom to minister. Freedom to witness and evangelize. How many of us need to know that and to grasp that today? That the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of freedom. Without Him, we can't know true freedom. Only a shadow, an imposter that masquerades as freedom. That's what the world has. I'm amazed at what the world views as freedom. You see, the world will tell you that to be free means to have no master. Do what you want. Do it. I did it my way. It's the last time I do that, I promise. It pains me, honestly, every time I hear that infernal song played at a funeral. Because it really is no testimony at all, is it? A real testimony is one that says, I have submitted to Christ. I have lived in the Holy Spirit and known His ministry and His empowerment in my life. To do it my way is to celebrate death. To do it His way is to live in eternal freedom. Amen? 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. The Holy Spirit frees us to live a life that is pleasing to God and is useful to the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:13 says, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Freedom is the life that Jesus wants us to have. He desires our freedom every bit as much as we do. He did everything he could, even to his own death and resurrection, to see us able to live in freedom. Galatians 5 says, the same chapter, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He sets us free. We got to choose to stay free. Oh, I'm struggling with this. I can't get free from that. Have you submitted in your life to a yoke of slavery, or have you submitted to freedom in Christ? It's a genuine question that we need to ask ourselves as we examine ourselves before Him. Jesus said in John 8:32 that when we abide in His word, when we live in Him, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. The word and the Spirit, as I said last week, are inexorably linked. In Ephesians 6, it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We know that living in the truth, walking in the Holy Spirit, brings freedom. What can we struggle with in our lives? What are the things that sap our freedom? What binds us up? Despair, doubt, depression, disillusionment, disappointment, discouragement. Can't think of any other D's. Anxiety, stress, sickness, fear. Fed up. fed up with the bride of Christ, the church, us, being on the back foot when it comes to these things. Every single one of us should be leading the way in freedom. Fed up of Christians in a loving way. Fed up of seeing Christians living lives that are not free. Living in defeat. Pastors and ministers wringing their hands and trying to be social workers. When we should be mighty men and women of God, getting into the Word and releasing people in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit brings joy where there was despair. He brings faith where there was doubt. He brings elation instead of depression. He brings peace instead of anxiety. He brings calm in the place of stress. He brings health in the place of sickness. And instead of a spirit of fear, he brings us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. If we're struggling with sin, then guess what? Romans 1:8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. It's okay. God's given you a way. There is a hope. Maybe that habitual sin, that thing that you just can't seem to be free from. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Paul goes on to say here that he condemns sin in the flesh so that we may live, not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you want to be free today? There's nothing I can do as a pastor to set you free. I can point you towards Jesus. I can point you towards the Holy Spirit. I can lay hands upon you that you might receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit supersedes that which binds you and holds you captive. Open your heart to him today. Allow him to minister to you. Allow him to fill your heart. Yes, we'll pray for you, but never forget it is the Holy Spirit who renews and who brings freedom. Let's move on. Verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. When we live in the Holy Spirit, we live transformed lives. When we're freed through the Holy Spirit from our life under sin, then we're transformed. The Greek here is actually transfigured. It's the same word used when Jesus was changed into his heavenly form. He was changed completely, no more of the flesh. No more of the physical. I'm not talking about simply turning over a new leaf. I'm not talking about trying to be a better person because I go to church now. I'm talking about a transformation, a transfiguration at a DNA level, a complete change of spirit. We cannot truly put our belief in Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit and yet remain unchanged. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. That's right. A new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. The old, hang on a minute, the old has passed away. What does that mean? It's a polite term for died. The old is gone. It is no more. The new has come. You are not the same person that you were before you knew Jesus. We have, for all intents and purposes, died and been recreated. That's why Colossians 2:12 says we have been buried with him in baptism. Another term for it, funnily enough, is being born again. We've been created new, not just wiped down, but wiped out and reformed. Of course, that doesn't mean that we won't struggle. I'm aware of that. Paul knew struggles in the flesh. He knew temptation all too well. Peter, I love Peter in the Bible. He dropped the ball so many times. It's almost amusing. You know, hey, they're coming to take Jesus. This is the grand plan. This is the moment that signifies the rest of eternity. And Peter says, I'm going to get my sword out. I'm gonna get that guy. He's not having my Jesus. I love Peter. And then when they arrest him, and he's out there by the fire in the courtyard. Weren't you with Jesus? No. Swears. I love him. He's brilliant. He's a bloke. Thomas, he doubted. That's why I love the Bible. It's full of stories of broken people, people who have messed up, people who have got it wrong, not people who walk around 6 inches off the ground with shining halos in perpetual perfection. That's unattainable for us. But we have the Holy Spirit at work within us, transforming us from one degree of glory to another. Yes, we put in the effort, but he enables the transformation. The transformation is his. I'm so glad that the Bible is so full of real people living real lives and having a real and attainable faith in Christ and being full of a real and attainable Holy Spirit. The problem is not the struggle. The problem is recognizing what the struggle is. Ephesians 6 says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against human things, practical things, but against the principalities and powers of this dark world. It's talking about the principalities and rulers of the air. It's a spiritual struggle. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, it says. That's where our struggle is. And our battle must be fought on our knees, not with our swords. Knowing that the life we now live is transformed, transfigured by the Holy Spirit, under occupation by him, if you will. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Of course, our verse says that our transformation is from one degree of glory to another. This speaks of an ongoing work. Billy Graham said, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's like a daily process whereby you grow to be more like Christ. Isaiah 6:8, now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, you are our potter. We are all work of your hand. We are being molded by him, changed by him, reworked by him daily. Our transformation is a process of ministry by the Holy Spirit. Look at Psalm 51. I love David. He's another guy who got it wrong, who messed it up in some amazing ways. And David there, he's the most powerful man in the world. And, you know, he's the king. He's got it all. He can have whatever he wants. And he looks out and he sees this gorgeous woman and he has her brought to him and commits adultery. She gets pregnant, then gets her husband killed to cover it up. This is what the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. And he messed up royally. But in Psalm 51, David is approached by a prophet called Nathan. And Nathan says, listen, I know what you've done, David. And you read Psalm 51, read it when you get home. It's an incredible psalm of David's outcry of repentance before God. That's what makes him a man after God's own heart. Not the times he messed up, but the way he gives himself over to God. He didn't try and run away. He didn't get indignant at God or try and deny his sin or lie his way out of it at that point. He threw himself on the mercy of the Lord and cried out for forgiveness. He cried out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. David knew that his transformation was the work of the Holy Spirit, not himself. He didn't cry, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, God. I'm going to try harder, God. He said, create in me a clean heart. You, Lord, you renew a right spirit within me. We can know that transformation today. We allow the Holy Spirit to minister into our lives. When we allow him to transform us, Don't be too lofty for God. David, as I said, he was the most powerful man on the planet. At that moment, he was, I don't even want to name current world leaders because it doesn't make for exciting reading, does it? But no, he was up there. He had the world, as it were, at his feet. But he knew humility before God. He didn't shy away from crying out for the Holy Spirit and the regenerative work of the Almighty. Would you stand with me?